Well, good morning. I want to give you a little heads up. I almost sent out an email to everybody this afternoon, but I want to give you a little heads up about the email. And it has to do with Norma Jean and I spending a little time to get to know each other better. We've had a little fun trying to remember by his name, and this is my fourth Sunday. And Penny, I'm making progress, aren't I? I still remember your name from Bible study. You and Roger, who is gone now, I see, okay? But at any rate, it's a work in progress. But let me say something about that. You know, I may be able to look at Don and call his name, or Janice, or Carol, or Dick, but that doesn't mean I know you. I just have finally got a name with a face, right, Lauren and Jacob? And so, Alan, I'm even working on that, see? You're the first one I've met, Alan, okay? But that doesn't mean I know you. So something I have learned, and you know this, church is about family. It's about relationship. It's about community and communion. And we look forward to really getting to know everybody as a part of the family. Right, Exie? You know each other a little better as you hang out and do things together. So I said all that to say this. We want to start a process of coming around and visiting everybody. And I want to give you a heads up on that for a couple of reasons, because, you know, we're kind of day and time where if the elders or preacher come to see you, you go, uh-oh, what have I done wrong? Nothing. I just want to come and visit with you and see where you live and get to know you a little better and just chat for a few minutes. So we're going to start that process. The other thing is, I've kind of learned this. Now, I don't know how it is here in Missouri or Kansas. Some of you live in Kansas, and God bless you for that. But anyway... Just kidding. Someone told me it was God's country over there, so that's good. But I learned, when I lived in Tennessee, someone could visit church services, and you just go visit them the next day, and they said, come on in, preacher. When I moved to Tampa, Florida, someone visits services, you go the next day, and they'd look at you like, what are you doing here? So I don't know if the times had changed that much or just the bigger city and the culture. So I want to give you a heads up. So I'm going to send you an email, and what I want you to let me know is if there's a day of the week, it's better. If you're retired and morning, afternoon, night is good, then I could come during the day and bring Norma Jean with me. Maybe you work nights and don't come in the morning. Come in the afternoon, but don't come at night. Because you see, you got that, don't you? So I want you to send me back an email and say Tuesdays are better between 1 and 4, okay? Or Fridays are better at evening. And just let me know when's a good time to come by, and I'll give you a call and let you know, and we'll just set up a time. And, you know, just to come by. We're not going to spend 5 hours or anything like that, but just come by for a few minutes to chat and get to know you. And that way, if you call me at 3 in the morning sometime, like I said 4 weeks ago, and want me to come over, I'll know where you live, too, and that'll help. Okay? So anyway, we're looking forward to doing that. So just want to give you a little heads up on that. Look forward to visiting with you. We're going to talk this morning for a few minutes about worship. And as I was working on this lesson, I came across something that was kind of interesting. And it was a little boy that was talking to his dad. And he said, Dad, what's the highest number you've ever counted to? And the dad said, I don't know. I never thought about it, son. So like a good dad, he thought there must be a reason for this question. So he said to his son, well, son, what's the highest number you've ever counted to? And without blinking the eye, said, 979. And he said, well, why did you stop there? He said, church was over. Now, maybe you've been to some worship services like that, you know, where you're distracted, where you're thinking about something else. Maybe you're not counting, but you're looking at something, someone's shoes, okay? Or you're looking at unraveling the carpet. Or you're thinking about why St. Louis beat the Royals yesterday. And will the Royals win today, Tim? I know you're not thinking about that, or not thinking about that. But or you're thinking about where you're going to eat this afternoon. I mean, there's all kinds of things. You know what my challenge is sometimes in worship? Getting ahead of myself. And preachers, Dick, have that problem. I need to be thinking about the song I'm singing, the prayer that's being prayed, the communion, and not be thinking about the introduction of my sermon. You take each thing at a time. And so we all have different challenges, you see, in keeping our minds focused on what it is we ought to be focused on. And so this morning I want to talk about four relationships in true worship. That true worship is relational. And there are four relationships that I believe I'm going to be able to prove to you from the Bible that are scriptural, that we need to think about when we come together for worship. Now, the most obvious of these is the relationship that we have to God. We all recognize that we have a relationship to God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together, wrote the psalmist in Psalm 34 and in verse 3. Worship is always, whether it's a patriarchal, mosaical, or now the Christian dispensation, it's always been about a relationship to God. The psalmist said, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, and know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Amen. We come to worship God. And as we come to worship God, we come to exalt God, not man. You remember when Peter went into the house of Cornelius and it says Cornelius fell down and Peter said, get up. I myself am just a man. We don't come to worship man. We don't come to set the preacher up on a pedestal. We don't come to exalt man or bow down before some man or to kiss his ring. We come to worship and exalt God. And we don't come to worship angels. That may not be so much a problem in our culture today, but there are cultures that have worshiped angels. In fact, even in Bible times, you remember when the angel gave the revelation to the beloved John? And John was so enraptured and enthralled with this revelation. And Revelation 21, when he got the revelation from the angel, that he fell down on his face to worship the angel. And the angel said, do it not. And he said two words to John, worship God. Even heavenly messengers are not worthy of worship. I've never seen an angel. I've had people tell me an angel came. I've never seen one. But I tell you what, if I ever did see one, I wouldn't worship him. I wouldn't fall down to worship the angel because it is only God that is worthy of worship. And he is worthy because he's God. And Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 11, John said, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. God is worthy of worship because he is God. And he is worthy of worship because he is holy. We sometimes sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the psalmist in Psalm 99 and verse 5 said, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Man's not. Man's sinful. Man falls short of the mark. Man makes mistakes, but not God. God is holy and worthy of our worship. And God is faithful and God is true. You can count on God. God has never been unfaithful. God has never been untrue. As human beings, we're feeble and frail and we make our mistakes. And there are times where we have to admit we've been unfaithful. Maybe to God, maybe to one another, maybe in relationships. Or we haven't been honest and transparent and true. But God's true. And God is faithful. Isaiah said, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. And your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. God is faithful. is faithful and God is true. And we need to remember that. A friend of mine wrote in a bulletin article about worship some time ago. He said, worship, there are few, too very few, a remnant, in fact, who seek religion for the sake of worship. I don't mean they go to church. I mean they worship. I'm talking about their motivation, their reasons. Their religion begins with a consideration that God is worthy of their worship, and they behave themselves because God is desirous of such behavior. They attend because God is honored by their attendance. They do good because God is good, and they aim to be like Him. They understand that the object of worship is not the worshiper, but He that is worshiped. And so we need to understand that. But there's a second relationship in worship, and that is that worship elevates my spirit. Yes, primarily, and I want us to understand, and I put it in capital letters, that our number one reason to worship and our number one reason is because of who God is. We come to exalt God. But biblically, it's not the only reason, because worship will elevate my spirit. It says, God is spirit, Jesus said, as was read in our reading this morning, and those who worship must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it is a relationship I sustain to myself. Was it Shakespeare that said to you, thine own self be true? I must be true to myself. I have an obligation to myself. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourself. And so it may sound a little strange to say we have a relationship to ourselves, but we do. We have a personal obligation, a personal responsibility in relation to who I am as a human being created in the image of God. I need to understand what I'm doing when I come to worship. And my spirit is raised and ennobled as I experience the presence of God. I should come into His presence. And I should be able to experience that. And I should be able to feel the presence of God. The psalmist said, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. We come this morning into this building, into this environment and setting, into the presence of God. Now, that's not to say we're not in the presence of God every day. We are. But there is a special way, the Bible teaches, and a unique way, on the Lord's Day, when we come into the presence of God and we come to worship. The metaphor for that in the Old Testament was the tabernacle, then the temple. And I think, as many of the things that are types and shadows that we read about in Hebrews, that as you think of the tabernacle was a place where God's presence was, and then the temple was the idea of God's presence, so the church is today. But the church is not the building, no matter how fine and lovely and comfortable or ornate it may be, but the building is the people. We're the house of God, Peter said. And so when the church comes together as a spiritual house, we come together in a special way on this special day in a special way to worship into the presence of God. But my spirit is raised and ennobled as I experience the joy of worship. Worship ought to be a joy. And we experience that joy and that excitement of praising God. I read a story one time, supposed to be a true story, I don't know, it could be a preacher's story, you never know about those. About a little boy, he's sitting there, and he wouldn't do anything, he wouldn't write notes. He wasn't fidgeting. He wasn't fussing. He just sat there grinning. There was a smile on his face. Mother kept looking down at him. And finally, she smacked his hand a little bit. And she said, wipe that grin off your face. We're in church. Now, that would be funny if it wasn't sad. Hopefully, it's not a true story. But where have we gotten the idea of religion that we got to come in with a long face and be sad? Well, worship is a joy. Worship is excitement. And there is a joy that we have in worshiping God. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope you don't say, parents, I hope you don't say to your children, all right, get up and get out of bed. We got to go to church today. We got to go to church. Not only is that not necessarily the best grammar, that's not the attitude we ought to have, is it? That we got to go to church? All right. It's a joy. I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. I don't think people that are glad to go to the house of the Lord say, how many times you got to go? How long you got to go? We're glad to go. I mentioned about our son Kenny and his wife are down in Dominica. Someone said, where is that in Florida? It's not in Florida. It's in the West Indies. They are way south in the Caribbean, in the West Indies. And Kenny called last Sunday on Father's Day, and we were just talking about different things that are going on down there. And he said, there's some ways he's going to miss it. Now, there's other ways he's not. They don't have a car. They walk everywhere. It's a second world country. You can't always get everything at the grocery store you want. But he said, Dad, it's so unhurried down there. They're on island time. If you've ever vacationed, you know island time. You don't get in a hurry. You just can't relax. And that's the way the brethren are. You know, Bible studies at 10, worship is 11. That part's scriptural. But they may not start at 10. You know, it's when everybody kind of gets there and they start. And he said, sometimes, you know, the preacher's not even there at 10. That's that is unscriptural. You know that, right? And but they kind of get there. And then he said, there's been times where they just, everybody got there so late, they didn't have much of a Bible study. Just a little devotional thing. But they'll get there by 11. And he said, last week, worship was 2.5 hours. And it's not the same every week. Now, I'm not going to pull that on you all because I'd like to stay here a while and be a part of the family. You know, I'm not looking to move next week. So, but we in America, you know, we kind of get a notion it ought to be an hour and 15 minutes, maybe an hour. No one's ever told me a time limit here, okay? But you kind of have a little sense of what's appropriate in our culture. Right, Dick, where you kind of like this will work and this won't work. 2.5 hours. He said, Dad, they may sing 10 songs before the preacher gets up. And then sometimes the preacher will get in the pulpit and start singing a song. Now, I'm not going to be doing that. I promise you that, okay, for various reasons. They're glad to go into the house of the Lord. Are we glad? Are we excited? Or do we come in and slump down and fold our arms and put one foot in the aisle and one eye on the clock and say, impress me, preacher. Make me laugh. Make me cry. Keep me awake. Just don't go too long because we want to beat the denominational folks to the dinner, to the restaurant. We don't want to wait in line at Jack Stacks. All right, I was glad. And my spirit is raised and ennobled as I experience a respite from the wickedness of the world. I tell you, this old world's sinful, isn't it? And everywhere you turn, you see it and you hear it and you feel it. It's on the TV, it's on the billboards, it's in the movies, it's in the magazines, it's in the talk of people, it's in the dress of people. It's everywhere you turn. And isn't it nice just to come into an environment like this and people are not talking ugly? And people are kind and respectful and considerate. And it is an oasis in this old world of sorrow and sin. And I tell you, those of you, even those of you that work in the public and you wait on hundreds of people every day, you see it all, don't you? I mean, you just see it all. And I know sometimes you got to shake your head a little bit and say, man, where are they coming from? And isn't it nice to come together and just have a break from all of that? For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Wouldn't you? And I tell you, sometimes those kind of things can touch our hearts. Let me join with Bill and Ben, Brandon. You owe no apology for emotion. You owe no apology. In fact, I wonder sometimes why more of us don't get more emotional. When we come to a worship service and we examine ourselves and we look at our lives and we bear the burdens that are in this world and we come into the presence of God, our hearts ought to be touched. And certainly in different times in our lives as we experience different kinds of things and different burdens and different challenges and different things are going on in our lives and the emotion boils over. There's nothing wrong with that. Thank God for vulnerability among God's people. That I can be real. I can be transparent. I can bear my burden. I can share with you what's on my heart. Because I love you and you love me and we care about one another. I don't have to have my guard up and worry, is someone going to think bad of me? Because we're family. And we've come into the family of God this morning to share before our God. But it ennobles us and touches us. Thank God for that. But then thirdly, it edifies the family of God. Worship does. And so yes, number one, the number one relationship in worship is exalting God. And then certainly I must worship in spirit. I must put my heart into it. And I have a responsibility to myself. But it also edifies the family of God. Let all things be done for edification. In fact, so much so in the book of Corinthians, in chapters 11 and 12 and 13 and 14, and I think really even into 15 a little bit, Paul really deals with coming together in worship and abuses of worship. Now, granted, some of those things have to do with spiritual miraculous gifts that we don't have today that I believe have come to an end. But the principles are still the same, and that we come together for edification. And the word edify means to build up. You see, we edify one another in worship as exhortation takes place. Part of worship is exhortation. Yes, there's a praise part to God, but there's an exhortation part. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so it is biblical in worship to have exhortation. The exhortation may be in the form of songs. We exhort one another when we sing. We exhort one another sometimes even when we pray. Certainly we exhort one another as we look at the Word of God and we're edified. You know, coming to worship ought not to be an exercise where we come to get a spiritual spanking all the time. I'm afraid that there have been situations through the years where we've gotten the idea the preacher's come to spank us. That's not my job, to come and give everybody a spiritual spanking. Exhortation, edification, encouragement, and to lift up. That's all part of coming together. Preached a sermon one time, a fellow came out and he said, well, you stepped on my toes today. I said, I wasn't aiming at your toes, I was aiming at your heart. That's a part of edification, of exhorting one another. But it comforts. And there ought to be a comfort as we come together in an environment like this. And yes, Brandon, we can be transparent. Yes, we can share what's on our hearts. And we can find comfort, not only in the physical arms of people that come to embrace us and lift us up, but spiritually we find the comfort as we spiritually embrace one another. And so Paul would say, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as in fact you are also doing. There is so much discomfort in the world. And people come into an assembly like this where their spirit's disquieted and they need consolation and comfort. May God help us as the family of God to offer the comfort to our brothers and sisters. And then it should motivate. A good worship service ought to motivate us. In fact, back in Hebrews 10, if you jump up to verse 20, but we love verse 25 where it says to attend. But 24 is also really good too. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. And so we come, and then the next verse says, now forsake the assembling. Why? Because in the assembling, we stir up to love and good works. Now the old King James 16:11, you know the one the Apostle Paul carried with him? Just kidding, folks. I don't think that, okay? All right. Some folks, I think, probably. That says provoke. Provoke one another. Now, I've known through the years, Bob, some brethren that could provoke the fire out of you. But it's a different provoke. It is a provoke that means to stir up. One version renders that Greek word, spur one another on. But this is my favorite. Jerry, this is my favorite. Stimulate. When we worship, there ought to be stimulation. We ought to feel stimulated to love and good works. That we love God more, Clinton, and we love each other more. And so a good worship, I come away feeling closer to God. I'm stimulated. But I feel closer to my brothers and sisters. We feel closer to each other. That's what it's about. And so there's a relationship that we have there. But you know, there's a fourth one I want to close on, and that is the relationship we have to unbelievers. You say, really? Is that in the Bible? You mean worship can enlighten unbelievers? It actually can. And since I've been here, there have been a number of guests come. I dare say every Sunday we have had people in our number who are not baptized believers, who are not New Testament Christians. And some may attend with their family. Others may be out-of-town guests that have come with family. Others may just kind of wander in off the street. But we've had unbelievers come. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in fact, I'm going to read in my Bible from that. I don't have it on the PowerPoint if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 14, and I understand this is dealing with the regulation of miraculous gifts. But once again, I think the principles are applicable regardless of the age in which we live. And listen here in 1 Corinthians 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22, and it's talking about speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. He said, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? That's what the rendering says. You're out of your mind. But if all prophesied, an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all and he's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And so here, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, was concerned about what the unbeliever thinks when he comes into an assembly. I think sometimes, Bill, we're not as concerned as we ought to be about what an unbeliever thinks. You say, well, we're here for us. Well, yeah, we're here to worship God and for me to worship and for me to reach out to my fellow believers. But don't forget, do you want people to come in and say, you're out of your mind? I don't know what's going on. I didn't get anything out of that. Or worse yet, that an unbeliever comes into the assembly and that's the way they're treated. What are they doing here? I tell you, if you've ever visited somewhere and you haven't been welcomed, that's a very uncomfortable feeling. Let's be welcoming and warm, not just to each other, but to our guests. Regardless of who they are, where they're from, or how they're dressed, or how they look. And I've seen that already. I have seen a lot of love that's come here. So I don't say that in any reprimand. I've seen that from this church family, and that's good, and it's as it ought to be. Let's be conscious of the unbeliever. Unbelievers are enlightened when they see our love for God. And then we're not just about ourselves, but we truly love God and we love the Lord. They're enlightened when they experience our joy in worship. But I tell you now, if they come in and we're slumbering and sleeping and writing notes and we're just dragging through the songs, and I know Ben, those of you that lead singing, a challenge it is sometimes. And if we're not careful, we can kind of get used to that. And everybody has different things. And there are some people that want less singing and more preaching. There are some people that want less preaching and more singing. There's probably some people that want less of both and more praying. But all of it is a part of scriptural worship. I just say whatever we do, and that's a matter of judgment, we're probably, I doubt the elder's going to go for 10 songs before I preach, like they're doing in Dominica. I don't know, we could. Probably not, huh? But if we do, let's put our heart into it, and let's sing. And so that calls upon a couple things. That calls upon me to give that song everything I've got. Because I'm praising God, and I have brethren that I'm edifying, and my soul needs to be ennobled, and there's unbelievers listening and watching. And if I'm just kind of like, to the work, just kind of dragging that all out, say, boy, they're excited about going to the work. You know, I need to put a little bit. And, of course, that calls for the song leaders to sing songs that we can get into and to sing songs that we know. Now, that's a challenge sometimes, too, I know. What do we know? But to sing songs that we can get off on the right foot, and I'll just tell you song leaders, and thank you, Ben, for singing a song we knew before I preached, because I got a bad habit, and Norma's trying to break me of this habit, but it's hard to break old habits, that if a song leader picks a song before I preach that no one knows, I'm tend to call him back up and we'll sing another one. Because I kind of like, before I preach, to have a good song to get my blood pumping a little bit. You know? And the congregation gets into it. And so you pick the good one before I preach. That's good. Song leaders, a word to the wise is sufficient on that. And I don't mean anything. Norman said, you shouldn't do that. That's embarrassing. I said, well, I try to do it in a nice way. You know, not reprimand anybody. But my point is, we're here to worship God. And so whether it's my sermon or someone leading a prayer or thoughts at the table or a song, whatever it is, all of it is to God, number one. And secondly, if I'm not ennobled by it and I can't put my spirit into it, that makes it tough. And I need to be able to reach out to my brothers and sisters and help them worship. And then the unbeliever, what is he seeing? Are we encouraging one another in brotherly love? Does he see that? Does he see love for one another? And then the fourth thing, that they see my commitment to Christ. That they can leave this assembly and say, there are people, I may not agree with them. I may not agree with what they taught. I may not agree even with all the worship. But I'll tell you one thing, those people are committed to the Lord. They love the Lord, and they love one another, and you go over there, you're going to be inspired in worship. We need to worship in spirit and in truth, and to recognize all four of those. Four relationships and true worship. You know what? I could have entitled this sermon, preached the same sermon, and given it this title. Four reasons why I should attend every service. Would that work for you? Wouldn't those be four really good reasons to attend every service? Every time we come together in assembly like this? Tonight, I'm going to preach at 5 o'clock on how to be a perfect Christian. You say, oh, Ken, there's no... You come back tonight. I'm going to talk about it from the Bible. You can be a perfect Christian. Would you like to be? Anybody think they are? I'm going to talk tonight about how to be a perfect Christian. You know what? We're going to worship tonight. We're going to sing and pray and preach and give it all we got for an hour or so. Hope you come back at 5 o'clock. Those four reasons would apply then as well. Well, you can turn your hymn book if you like, if you're using a hymnal. I came across, ironic, a little true stories, supposedly. Back about 1990, Paul Newman was in town. Do you remember when they made the movie in Kansas City, Mr. and Mrs. Bridges? Some of you that are older, some of you remember that. And they filmed it in Kansas City. And Paul Newman was in town. And Paul Newman, during a break from filming, went somewhere downtown around a plaza or somewhere to an ice cream shop to get some ice cream. And this lady walked in and to get some ice cream, and there was Paul Newman standing right next to her, and she looked into his blue eyes and her mouth flew open. She couldn't even speak. And they gave her the ice cream, and she wanted to say hi, but she was, her heart was fluttering, her knees were shaking. And she walked out, Paul Newman. And then all of a sudden she realized she forgot her ice cream. So she walked back in the store, true story, and as she walks back in the shop, Paul Newman's coming out, and she's there, she's face to face looking at those blue eyes again, and she still couldn't speak. And Paul Newman looked at her and said, are you looking for your ice cream? And she goes, and he said, ma'am, you put it in your purse with your change. I'm not critical of a person being, you know, enthralled a little bit, I guess, with a celebrity. I guess we all have met somebody. I met Vince Gill one time on an airplane, got to talk to him a little bit. Well, and we like that. But when I read that story, I thought, how many times do our hearts start fluttering when we come into the presence of God? How many times do our knees get a little weak and wobbly when we come into an emotional worship service? And our spirits are touched, and we're almost breathless and speechless as we say, I've been in the presence of God. They'll make it okay, don't worry. It's hard, isn't it? Because there's so many distractions. I call upon myself, and I call upon each of you, when we come into an assembly like this, to do what the angel told John. Worship God. And there's four good reasons to do it. Well, we close this morning with a song of invitation and encouragement. Maybe you're not a Christian. Would you be one? Would you come into right relationship with God where you could worship Him in spirit and in truth and join with a family that loves Him and wants to serve Him, and through faith, repentance, and baptism would be a Christian? Maybe you've done that and there's things in your life that you'd just like to unburden your heart with, and you would share with those here that could lift you up. It's to you also we would invite while together we stand and while we sing.